So welcome everyone to our JCC Coffee Cake and Learning, A Rose by Any Other Name. So just to explain the title of the class, the other name part, you're going to have to wait for the explanation because it's going to be thematically the element of today's class. But the rose is a direct reference to the Jewish people. We are called Shoshanas Yaakov, the Rose of Jacob. And that's in the context, of course, of Purim, when Haman, and Haman, who is Haman, tries to destroy the Jewish people. So we sing a beautiful song at the end in the synagogue after we hear the Megillah read, Shoshanas Yaakov, the Rose of Jacob. So we are, in fact, the Rose of Jacob, the Rose of Israel. So that's a reference to the Jewish people, a rose by any other name. And again, I want to dedicate the learning should be an aliyah, should be an elevation for my beloved mom, Mona Bas Velvel David. Yeah, Zichra Baruch, her memory should be a blessing. And I wish that the learning that we do today should be an aliyah, an elevation for her soul. So let us begin with source number one. Ve'ela Shemot B'nei Yisrael in English. And these are the names of the children or sons of Israel, Habaim Mitzrayim, who came to Egypt. Eight Yaakov, along with their father Jacob. Ish uveitovahu, each man and his household came. And they came as 70, and they left as a very big number in six digits. So they proliferated even with the avdut, the slavery. So why do I include this first verse? To show that even though we refer to the second book of the Torah, we have the Chumash, right? So we have five books. Chumash comes from the word chamesh, five. First book was Bereshis, Genesis. The second book is commonly translated as Shemos, Shemot, Exodus. I think perhaps Cecil B. DeMille has a little bit of a contract there that we have to call it Exodus in honor of the Ten Commandments movie. And by the way, just speaking of the Ten Commandments movie, the class that we're going to have next Thursday, which we give a little shout out to, the Dagwood Subway Build Your Own Sandwich class, is called Playing with Yul Brynner. So it's a little shout out to the quintessential Pharaoh, because I believe that Yul Brynner was probably a better version of Pharaoh than the original Ramses was. I think that had Ramses only seen him, I think that he would have been like, bravo, my gosh. If only I could be with your charisma charm, Mr. Brynner, etc., etc. Okay, so that will be next Thursday night. So the book of Shemot, literally translated, is the book of names. Names. These are the names. And why is it called the book of names? So it's a beautiful little Rashi, Rabbi Shlomo Yitzchaki, the medieval. I love that word. I just like saying it slides off your tongue. The medieval Torah commentator, right? It's like there's a little bit of a theme song in the background. The medieval Torah commentator supreme, Rashi. Rashi commented, by the way, on the Chumash, and he is the definitive go-to commentary. Number one, when you're learning the Torah, the five books of Moses, he's the first person you look. And also in the Talmud, the Babylonian Talmud, to all 2,700 pages, folios, he's the number one first person we go to. So he commented on a lot. So there's a joke, very cute little joke, that Rashi is sitting with his manuscripts. You know, he used to go through like prodigious amounts of text. He went through the Talmud three times alone. So, I mean, it's 8,000 folios that he commented. Like, we're talking huge amounts of work. So he's busy writing one of his commentaries. And Mrs. Rashi is all farpitz. She's all dressed up. And she's going to the ladies' auxiliary meeting down at the local synagogue. And as she's leaving, he sort of looks up from his manuscript. He says, dear, he says, I'm not sure if the hat and that outfit work well together. So she looks at him and says, Rashi, do you have to comment on everything? Cute joke. So Rashi, why does it have to say the names of the sons of Israel? My gosh, we just finished a book called Genesis. And Jacob called each and every one of his children in and blessed them and gave them these beautiful... We know the names of the 12 sons of Israel, the tribes. It's not a chidush, right? It's not something that we wouldn't know. So why remunerate them at this point? So these are the words of Rashi. although God counted them in their lifetime by their names, meaning the sons of Israel, the children, he counted them again after their death to let us know how precious they, the children of Israel, are to him, God, because they were likened to the kochavim, to the stars, which God takes up from beyond the horizon and brings in by number and name, as it is said in Isaiah and Yeshaya, who takes out their hosts by name, all of them he, Hashem, calls by name. Rashi, Exodus 1. So, this is analogous. It's my little analogy. To a little boy or little girl who collects maybe baseball cards, marbles, and I was like this. So you have your favorite marbles and your favorite little card collection, and you get anxious because you want to make sure they're all still with you. So every once in a while, maybe multiple times a day, you take out your little bag. Remember those little Velcro bags with marbles? And you start putting, and remember you wanted the metal ones, they were the best. Right, so you take them out and you kind of place them, make sure they're all intact and that one of your classmates didn't pinch one without permission. Or if you have your baseball cards, whatever, you're going through and making sure that, you know, the Mickey Mantle card, of course, by handling it 5,000 times a day, it just went from $1 million value to about a dollar. But all right, be that as it may. So you're anxious. So Hashem loves us so much, we are God's marbles. Or we are God's baseball cards. And he loves us so much. Yes, he just referred to us in an entire book of Genesis and Bereshit. And he knows who we are, but he wants to take us out again the way he takes out the stars that he loves so much. And he wants to count us because of our precious nature that we hold in God's heart. Kibiyachol. Okay. So I have a very beautiful vort. I wish this was my own, but it's not. Trying to understand on a more, you know, metaphorical level, what this could mean. Okay, this comparison of the stars and the Jewish people. So now we know that Abraham Avinu was told to walk outside of his tent, and he was told to look up, and he said, look at those stars, Abraham. Ko yezarecho. Thus will be your children. It's a great promise. And we know that it wasn't necessarily a quantitative measure, but a qualitative measure, that the Jewish people have never been the most abundant. We are not as numerous as the stars, which are uncountable. But that's the whole point, okay? And by the way, a beautiful idea is that Abraham started to count them, even though God told him he would never be able to count them, which is showing the Jewish need to do the impossible. So that's also a nice little idea, that even though Abraham was told you can't count, you're not going to be able to count, he starts counting, because that's Abraham. That's who we are. We do the impossible. But I heard another beautiful idea. And again, this is totally metaphorical, so if you're into, like, astronomy, please don't get insulted. Okay, why do the stars exist? So this is not, again, an astronomical question. So according to the Midrash, the oral tradition, the moon and the sun were of equal size, whatever that means. And this is before creation itself. So you have the sun, the Shemesh, the Yareach, and the moon. And they were of equal size. The moon goes to God. Again, this is totally has to be decoded. It doesn't mean what it really means. It sounds silly, unless you're about 5 years old. And the moon goes to God and says, God, please help me here. Two kings wearing one crown, it's not a workable thing. So if I'm the same size as the sun, and the sun is the same size as me, and we're going to wear the crown of dominion over the Milky Way and the universe, it doesn't work. There's always going to be a breakus. There's always going to be a fight. Ah, God says, brilliant idea. We don't want infighting between the sun and the moon. Mr. Moon, I'm going to diminish you. And God took away the light source that the moon perhaps had on its own and diminished greatly, I might add. That poor moon became just a little chunk of interplanetary stuff that was attached to our gravitational force of the Earth. Okay, but what's going on? What kind of, I mean, obviously the conversation never happened. So what is Hashem, what is God trying to transmit us? What idea here? Okay, there's lots there, but listen to this. Because Hashem diminished, God diminished that moon, he created the kochavim, the stars. Why? That at nighttime, when the moon would be visible to the human population, It wouldn't be alone. It would have a chevra. It would have others that would be visible. The stars. Now, obviously, this is conceptual. So the stars only were created in this sort of metaphorical example to give support and comfort to the moon, which was now crying because it had been greatly diminished and lost its glow and its light source and everything else. So here's where it gets beautiful. The reason that the Jewish people are compared to the stars, of all the possibilities of planets and different things that we could be compared to, both interplanetary and beyond, why the stars? Because we as Jewish people have to emulate the stars. The only reason the stars exist is to lend support, love, and lack of shame and embarrassment to the poor little moon. And that's our a priori task in this world, to never let another Jew, another human being, be embarrassed, shamed, or feel alone. And that's why we are the stars, because the stars exist to lend support to the moon. We as people exist to lend support to other people. And I think it's been magnificent, the outpouring of love and support. And our brothers and sisters living in Israel who are going through Gehenna itself, hell itself, from October 7th to now, they don't feel alone. We had a wonderful young man who just came back from Israel and reported to us how grateful the Israelis are for what we are doing for them, the prayers, the charity, the phone calls, the trips there. They are like that moon that has been diminished on October 7th. And we are the stars. That's our job, to be the stars, to not let them feel alone. And they don't feel alone, thanks to what we are doing for them. So that's right here in this Rashi. See? Timely and topical. So let us now go to the real question at hand. Okay, shall we? Source number 3. So it's a long quote. And I'm going to read it to you, just for the sake of understanding the idea of a rose by any other name. So remember, at the outset we cited Book of Shemot, the Book of Exodus, really means the Book of Names. And that God counts the Jewish people again. Great. Look at source 3. This is the birth of Moses, the creation and the birth of the world's first Jewish Redeemer, Mashiach. He is the first Messiah for the Jewish people who will save them. This is Charlton Heston's lineage. Okay. A man of the house of Levi went and married the daughter of Levi. The woman conceived and bore a son. She saw that he was good, and she kept him hidden for 3 months. When she could no longer hide him, she took a papyrus box, coated it with clay and tar. She placed the child in it and placed it in the reeds near the bank of the river. His sister stood herself at a distance to see what would happen to him. Pharaoh's daughter went down to bathe by the river, the Nile, obviously, while her maids walked along the river's edge. She saw the box among the reeds and sent her maid, and she fetched it. She opened it and saw the child, and behold, a boy was crying. She took pity on it and said, "This is one of the Hebrew boys." His sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nursing mother from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" "Go," said Pharaoh's daughter to her. The young girl went and called the child's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child and nurse him for me, and I will pay your fee." The woman took the child and nursed it. When the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moshe, Moses, for she said, "I drew him from the water." This is an amazing little story. Did you notice that there's an absence of something that is so ridiculous that I was forced to put parenthetically a bunch of stuff in there to even understand what the pronouns are referring to? Did you catch that? There's not a name to be found. Not a name. And it's so ridiculous because it makes the verses almost unintelligible. You literally don't know who is the he and the she and the it and the object and the pronoun. Who is it a reference to? So let me now read it to you with the names inserted. You just see, tell me if this is a little easier. Amram of the house of Levi went and married Yocheved, a daughter of Levi. Yocheved conceived and bore a son. Yocheved saw that he was good, and Yocheved kept him hidden for 3 months. When Yocheved could no longer hide him, she took a papyrus box, coated it with clay and tar. She placed the child in it and placed it in the reeds near the bank of the river. His sister Miriam stood herself at a distance to see what would happen to Moshe, to the baby. Pharaoh's daughter, Basia, went down to bathe by the river. While Basia's maids walked along the river's edge, Basia saw the box among the reeds and sent her maid, and she fetched it. Basia opened it and saw the child, and behold, a boy was crying. Basia took pity on it and said, "This is one of the Hebrew boys." Miriam said to Pharaoh's daughter, Basia, "Shall I go and call you a nursing mother from the Hebrew women to nurse a child for you?" "Go," said Basia, Pharaoh's daughter, to Miriam. The young girl Miriam went and called the child's mother Yocheved. Pharaoh's daughter Basia said to Yocheved, the child's mom, "Take this child and nurse him for me." Do you see that all you have to do is just insert a few names in the book of names? And boy, that would be a very clear and easy to understand series of verses. It is so outrageous that it's clearly by design. So here you have a book, names. No names. They're just scrubbed out for verses 1 through 10. The origin story, if you're into superheroes, and Moses, Moshe was definitely a superhero. So this is the origin story for Moshe. No names. And it's almost unreadable and unintelligible without parenthetical little comments, correct? What's going on? So you might say, okay, Rabbi, very simple. Look, at this moment, the little baby is just potentiality. He's Moses, he's Moshe, but he's not the Moshe yet. And obviously, who mom and dad and sister and all these people are, Pharaoh's daughter, they're not, it's not germane to the story. They're not famous people. So, you know, it's not necessary to start giving us these names at this point. Only you would be wrong. Because we do give their names a little later on in the Chumash, in the book. Not only that, but they are the leaders and giants of the Jewish people. Moses, Miriam, and their brother Aaron, the three children, had a mom and dad who were the leaders of that generation. Their dad, Amram, was the Gadol Hador, was the greatest rabbi of Egypt. He led the Jewish people. Mom, Yocheved, was the leader of all the Jewish women. She was the head nurse who defied Pharaoh and refused to kill the little babies while they were on the birthing stool. Miriam marries Kalev, and there's a whole well of Miriam that follows them and waters the Jewish people with beautiful Poland Springs water wherever their journey takes them in the wilderness. A very famous biblical character without whom, without Miriam's great faith and unshakable resolve, there wouldn't be a Moses and a Jewish people at that point. So she's famous. The daughter of Pharaoh, Basia, is also famous. There's a part of heaven, according to mystical people, who is named after her because she's a heroine of the highest order. Think about it. This is Hitler's daughter going down to the water and defying Adolf Hitler, Pharaoh, who is throwing baby boys into commit infanticide, and she defying her dad's edict is rescuing the baby. Not only that, bringing the baby up in the palace of Hitler himself. It's in the Weimar Republic and in the actual palace where he's living. Moses is living as the Prince of Egypt under the protective care of Hitler. It's unbelievable. And all that is Basia, this courageous young lady who saves Moses and puts it all on the line for him. You can't give her a shout out? You can't like once just mention her name in the scripture, in the Torah? No, not there. The only name that is there, and this is very important, we'll come to this a little bit later. What name is there? Moses' name. At the very end of these verses, she named him Moshe, Moses, for she, Pharaoh's daughter, said, "I drew him from the water." By the way, it's actually incorrect. His name should be Mashoi. Mashoi, I'm just nitpicking here, but in Lashon HaKodesh, in Holy Hebrew, the object would be written as Mashoi, Moshe means something different. Maybe we'll touch on that, but not right now. So what's going on? You have a book of names. And then you have the origin story of the greatest name of all, Moses, who was literally Torat Moshe. We call the entire book of the Torah because of his great sacrifice on behalf of the Jewish people and everything he did. He is Moses. He's Moshe. Even Edward G. Robinson talks about him. Right? Where's your God now, Moses? Right? I mean, he's really famous. So what's going on? How do we answer this question? So I'm going to share with you an approach, a little bit of a novel approach, and then we're going to try to understand what it means, and we're going to prove it with another source very shortly. Okay? That's all. It's just one page. I made it short and succinct. What does a name mean? What is a name? So again, on a simplistic level, you might make a joke and say, well, a name is just so I don't have to keep calling you, hey, you, can you help me out? So we give a person a name. All right, fine. But in Judaism, a name, especially a Torah name, defines the essence of what a human being is. So in other words, if you are the original model, Abraham, Sarah, Rebecca, Rivka, Isaac, it's not just that the name is yours, the name and translation and meaning of the name clearly defines the essence of what the person is. And we have the same philosophy. When we choose a name for our child, very often we'll choose a name of a deceased member of our family to honor that person's memory and legacy. And our hopes and prayers are that the little girl or little boy should grow up and be deserving of that mantle to carry that name for the next generation and beyond. So even if you say, well, I'm not the original model of that name, but the name itself very often defines. So I remember at my own son's Brit Milad, his circumcision, not a happy day for him, but a happy day for us. So at his bris, at his circumcision, I had to explain why we called him his name, Yehuda Naphtali, Judah Naphtali, who he's named after, what the biblical name means, and what our hopes and prayers are for him. And that's really the nature of what it means to name a child. And usually, amazingly, we believe that God sort of kind of implants that name so that when that child grows up with our love and our care, that child can in fact grow into the name. And the name and the qualities of perhaps of the original model are the qualities that that young child possesses for themselves as they grow and mature and become a human being. So it's a fantastic thing. We know from Adam had such an unbelievable ability to understand the essence of another human being or creature. He names his wife. He even named God. That's pretty impressive. Seriously, he came up with one of the names of God. He named every animal. And it was awe-inspiring to the point where the angels, whatever this means, were blown away. They said, oh my gosh, the human being can look at, because God says, oh, you guys are so smart, he says to the angels, go ahead, name the animals. And they're all like, what do I look like, Dr. Doolittle here? I'm an angel, what do I know? They said, oh, well, Adam knows all about it, let's ask Adam. And Adam looked at each animal and said, this is the animal's name, this defines its essence. So it's brilliant. So it defines, it's definitive what that name should be. It defines the qualities of a person. So Moshe, his origin story is without a name. So that means there's something generic about the nine verses leading up to the mention of Moses' name. What do I mean by generic? What if Moses didn't have to be the savior of the Jewish people? He earned it the old-fashioned way, as that commercial for, I used to say E.F. Hutton, but it's Smith Barney, right? With John, the late, great John Houseman. They earn it. So what if he earned it? Meaning it didn't have to be Moses. In fact, the rabbis say that he argued a long time at the burning bush. And maybe had he argued a little bit longer, Hashem, God, might have said, you know, I have other candidates. Thank you, Moshe. You were wonderful. Bravo. Next interview. Right? All right. But no, in all seriousness, that's really the point. If God strips away the names from all these amazing characters, and I pointed out, you're talking about historically significant people, Amram, Dad, Yocheved, mom, Miriam, sister, Basia, daughter of Pharaoh. These are significant people with amazing power and gravitas. So if Hashem is scrubbing their name, he's teaching each and every one of us an amazing idea here, okay? There would be a redemption that was inevitable. But you know what was not inevitable? The people who would be cast in the roles that were necessary to effect the redemption. I'll say it again. In other words, we know that God ordained that on the night, I'll literally tell you the day and night, ready? On the night of the year 2448, on the 15th day of the month of Nisan, not the Japanese sports car, on the 15th day of Nisan, at the strike of midnight, Chatzi HaLaila, there would be a redemption of the Jewish people. That was already woven into the fabric of creation itself. You know what was not woven into the fabric of creation? Who would be the Redeemer, the Redeemer's family, the people who would be bit players and major players in bringing about the redemption? It was an open casting call. The cast was filled. We now know who filled it, but we didn't know it before. So by scrubbing away these names, they're saying, you and I, you and me, we, if we were faced with a moment of redemption, a moment of challenge, it's open for us to fill the need. It's not a done deal yet. It's not a done deal that it was Moses and Miriam and Aaron, etc. It was open for anyone. Oh, it worked out that it was them? Beautiful, marvelous. We know the rest of the story. So what that means is the absence of names in the book of names is teaching us a profound lesson that when there is a moment of significance where the Jewish people really need help, there's an open casting call. And we ourselves have a bit to play. We can show up and say, I want to try out for the role of donator to Israel because Israel's in crisis. I want to start raising some funds to help Israel. I want to be in charge of prayers for Israel. I want to, whatever. Everyone has a role that they could fill on a major or minor level. And that's a very empowering idea because, number one, crises do arise. We've had major. We haven't had such a crisis in our lifetimes that Israel and the Jewish people are facing right now. So there is an open casting call, if you will, and it's still open. Not all the roles have been filled. You can audition and you can fill that role yourself. You could be mentioned in that book of names. And that's an amazing idea that, yes, there are moments that will happen that are going to happen whether we like it or not. But on an individual free choice level, it's my choice and your choice to step up to the plate and fill that role. So now you might say, but Rabbi, how do I know that there's a casting call? Who is the, you know, where do I show up? You're here right now. You showed up. You're here. You can show up and do it on your own level. Don't minimize what you could do. You start with yourself and you reach out and connect with someone else. We don't know what the possibilities are. We know that there are dire circumstances facing the Jewish people right now. We are facing a potential war in the north, the Hezbollah, and fighting Hezbollah and Hamas simultaneously while the Houthi nut jobs and other crazies in the Middle East are also trying to do stuff against Israel and from Syria here or there. It's a very serious time. There is a casting call right now. We can do things. You can call your senator. You can call Senator Fetterman, who has been the most supportive senator perhaps in the entire United States Senate for Israel. He's our own senator from Pennsylvania. And he's wearing the Israeli flag. And he's getting a lot of heck from a lot of sources for this. People are very angry at him. So we can let him know. This is not a political question. This is a question of Jewish survival. And you can write him a letter. I already did. We sent one with all the rabbis and community leaders saying, we love you. We want to continue your support for Israel. You know, please do this. So again, it's something small, but something huge. How do you know what that next letter that the President Biden gets from you of support for him and his stance to support him, how do you know that that won't be a big issue? We don't, right? So there is a casting call right now going on because we all feel the ground moving under ourselves right now at this point in time. So I really think this is a redemptive moment And there are roles to be filled. And please don't minimize yourself. You can do your part. You can fill that need. Let us now prove what I just said is true with source 4. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges judged that there was a famine in the land of Israel, and a man went from Bethlehem to Judah to sojourn in the fields of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Book of Ruth 1:1. So the book of Ruth has the same issue that we had in the book of Names. There's no names. It's so ludicrous that the next verse goes on to say, and the man's name was Elimelech, and his wife was Naomi, and their two sons. And then it gives us the cast of characters. But again, it opens, no names. It's just a man from Bethlehem. The fact that he's the richest Jew in the world, we don't care. He and his wife, the fact that his wife is Naomi and Ruth, I mean, we know Naomi is like historically one of the most significant women ever. She's not mentioned here. Why not? Because again, it's just a man, his wife, and his children. And that man and that wife and that children, that's us. That could be any of us. Because this is the creation of a redeemer. You might say, well, what redeemer is created here? King David. This is the family that creates King David, King Solomon, and the Messiah. The Mashiach that we are waiting for comes from this moment in the book of Ruth. So Moses was the original model of redeemer. This is going to be the final redeemer that will redeem our world. So the same structure, no names. Why? So now we understand, because it's a casting call. Who wants to be partners with the creation of that redeemer? So it didn't have to be those people that we mentioned. It didn't have to be Naomi and Elimelech, etc. It could have been other people. It was their human choice. So I want to end today just with that thought, that each and every one of us has a role to play. Whatever your talents are, whatever your, if you're just good at writing texts and emails, snail mail is even better, because when you write a snail mail, right, that shows actual care. Think about it. When you get a card or a letter from somebody, like actually handwritten, aren't you kind of like stunned? I'm stunned, right? When I actually get something that someone took the time to actually physically, I don't even know if people remember how to write, how to do cursive for that, because we don't even use it anymore. So when I get like a handwritten card, a personalized, written something, it means something, like not just a generic response. So if you take a minute out and, you know, write to someone in support of Israel, in support of our people, whatever that would mean for you, that's a very big thing. That's not a small thing, that you took the time. And they will take the time to acknowledge it. I promise you. Senator Casey, Senator Fetterman, they will take the time to acknowledge, especially if you took the time to write a handwritten letter or something personal. That's a personal touch. So we all have what to do. There's advocacy that we can do on behalf of the Jewish people. This is a moment of tragedy, but it's also a moment, as we said at the outset, where we uniquely can be those stars. We can accompany the moon. Israel has been diminished like the moon. Don't make any, I'm just going to say it correctly. Okay, the world looks at Israel differently now. The enemies of Israel now perceive Israel in a different way. Israel's not invincible anymore in the eyes of the enemies in the Middle East. That's not a good thing, okay? It's much better to be the Andre the Giant character than the little guy who gets swashed by Andre. Andre the Giant doesn't exist anymore in the eyes of the enemies of Israel, unfortunately. They feel and they sense a vulnerability there. And it's a real vulnerability that it can't be repaired right away. It's going to take a generation or two. We don't know. But this I promise, if we will step in like the stars, and we're stars, to allow comfort and solace to the moon of Israel that has been diminished, we all have our job to do. And that's why God takes your card and my card out each and every day and counts you. We're the marbles. We're the baseball cards that belong to Hashem. We should all have the power, the intestinal fortitude, the strength to carry on the Jewish people, to carry on our legacy and our name. And we should see the geula, the redemption of the Jewish people here and everywhere. B'mehirah, b'amenu.